We are going through the seven churches in Revelation. We started looking at Thyatira last week, and this week we're going to look at the rest of Thyatira. Located about 40 miles away from Pergamos or Pergamum, and kind of a middle hub zone, if you will. Between you have the Mediterranean Ocean and then going inland to the east, this would be a place where a lot of goods were transferred, things were worked on. Kind of like, I was thinking about this, kind of like Spokane in some aspects. Do you know that there's some things you can get in Spokane you can't get in Seattle? And there's Spokane's actually been a hub for some very important trade and different things, but that's part of Spokane's history. So that's kind of like Thyatira. Now, the hard thing about Thyatira is we don't know a lot about it. And the reason why is because it's not been excavated like so many other cities. There's actually a modern-day city sitting on top of Thyatira. And the only way we're going to find out what's underneath it is if they remodel or if they, you know, redo the sewer pipes. You know, then we might be able to see something that's down there. But there probably won't be a good dig done on Thyatira. So it may be a while still if we ever learn anything more about them. But there on this map of churches, there are the seven churches. So Paul is writing from the island of Patmos. This will come up in just... No, I'm sorry. Wait, hold on. Let's go to the chart. The chart is next. So here's the chart. Some of these are on the back table. We're just doing this to fill it in. There's, if you like symmetry, there's some symmetry here with the churches. And kind of you see the same thing happening over and over again. Description of Christ, negative words, positive words, or we could say condemnation, commendation, and then exhortation, and then a promise. And so we're going to see a lot of that from some of the churches, although some of them will not have negative words. So that's not like I forgot to put something in there. God doesn't say anything. Christ doesn't say anything negative about the church of Smyrna. So that chart's on the back table to kind of help you keep track of the churches and where we are going. So the book of Thyatira here, let's bring up the real quick the map. There you go. Thank you, Sam. So there is John. He's on the island of Patmos, and you can see this route that it's taking. And so we've gone through Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. Now we're at Thyatira, and you can see it's inland more. And then we're going to move down to Sardis, Philadelphia, and then end at Laodicea. This is not all the churches that are in this location. There are other churches that are here. But for whatever reason, God chose these seven churches to address. And I believe, you know, seven is the number for completion. And I think that in addressing these seven churches, he really gives us all the information that we need as a church. In a sense, obviously there's more than just the book of Revelation, right? There's more that's addressed to the churches than just this. But through this, I think we get a lot of the ups and downs of the churches and things that churches need to be careful for and looking for. And so that's why we're going through this, and a lot of really good application for us as a church. So last week, we looked at the description of Christ and Revelation 20, verses 18 and 19. Where we were last week, Revelation 2, sorry, we had problems in Sunday school, so it's obviously carried over a little bit. Revelation 2, verses 18 through 18 and 19, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, and let me pause for a minute, that angel is the messenger, and it very well could have been the pastor. The church of Thyatira, right? These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. So these things that are descriptions of Christ, once again, conveying judgment, strength, and his all, that he knows everything that's going on and sees everything. And then in verse 19, what he commends them for, the positive words from Christ. I know your works, love, service, faith and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. There seems to be a maturity and a growth. So that's the positive words of Christ. You can go to the next slide, Sam. Positive words of Christ. So that's the positive words of Christ. They're growing in all these things. And you look at this and you say, that is fantastic. This is a good church. Man, I want to be part of that. But today we've got to read the rest of the verses. All right, so let me pray and then we'll move on. Father, I'm thankful for the blessing of this church family, for its history in upholding the truth. Father, for those who have faithfully taught your word here throughout the generations, and even those who teach today, and those who make up the church today. And I'm thankful for the unity that we have in the truth. And Father, I just pray that you would watch over us, that we would be careful, that we would be humble, that we would realize we are still sinners. And Father, our sin can create a lot of strife if we're not careful. So may we humbly walk with you, each and every one of us, and as a church as well. May we be humble before you. Father, may we apply your word to us as a church. First Baptist Church here in Soap Lake, not looking at other churches. And I know we can be tempted to do that, but Father, to focus in on us here, this message, what would you have us hear this morning? May the Holy Spirit work through the words. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we get to verse 20, and here we start to see the condemning words. Nevertheless, not a good sign. It's kind of like when someone comes along and says, well, you're doing great, this, but nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Have you ever ran into anybody, and you could tell me this afterwards, this is a rhetorical question. Have you ever ran into anybody named Jezebel? You tell me the story. If you have, tell me the story afterwards, because I have never ran into anybody named Jezebel. Who names their daughter Jezebel, right? I mean, this daughter comes out and you're like, oh, she, Jezebel. I can just imagine, you know, the mother saying, out of the room right now. You leave. My father-in-law said that if the last one, they had seven kids, the last one was a boy, he was going to name it Habakkuk. She was a girl, and so we don't know the end of that story, but that was at least his thought. And Habakkuk is a great name, but not so much Jezebel. There's actually, in the Greco-Roman literature, there's no Jezebel. There's no one named Jezebel. So the question is there really a lady in Thyatira named Jezebel? There could be, but it's more likely that this is identifying her, that this is showing us who she is, that she is like Jezebel. And Jezebel is a very large Old Testament character. I told you last week that you could go and you could read. How many of you this week actually went back to 1 Kings and read about Jezebel? Oh, that works. Okay, great. No, you could do it. Some of those, yeah, it's all right. Jezebel is one of those stories you don't forget. Working with Elijah, King Ahab, you know, all those different things. Let me just give you a few things concerning Jezebel. Let me ask you, and as I'm turning to 1 Kings, let me ask you a question. How many of you, by raise of hand, think that Jezebel was a Jew? Okay, how many of you think Jezebel was not a Jew? And how many of you are afraid to commit to either one? No. She was not a Jew. So this is from 1 Kings chapter 31, talking about Ahab. Came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him, Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. Lots of sins. And he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. Okay, the region of the Sidonians is actually just right above the northern kingdom along the coast. Ever heard of Tyre and Sidon? That's Sidonians. That's where she's from, okay? And he went and served Baal and worshipped him, and he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Okay, Jezebel brought Baal worship with her. Not that it wasn't already there, but she heavily influenced Baal worship down in the northern kingdom. And so this is Ahab. Verse 33, Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Jezebel, as we go along in the story, also killed the prophets of God. She wiped them out. She tried to, at least. And then in chapter 19, after the Mount Carmel incident, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Okay, a little bit of retaliation there, got rid of the Baal prophets. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And then, you know, you have the incident with Naboth's vineyard. Do you know that story? 1 Kings 21. Ahab was all pouty because he couldn't get what he wanted. And Jezebel's like, "I can fix this." And she does. At the end of that, chapter 21, verse 25, it says this. Now listen to this very carefully. "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." You know that phrase, behind every good man, there's what? Good woman. And it very well could be, okay. But we can see behind Ahab that there's a bad Jezebel. And she is stirring him up to do a lot of... Now, Ahab is still accountable for what he's doing. But Jezebel is leading him to do a lot of wickedness. And of course, you come to 2 Kings chapter 9 and you read her grisly end. We won't get into that this morning. Don't read that story to your kids before they go to bed. But she was an instigator. She prod and poked. She brought about idol worship. And the parallels to this Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2 are very, very interesting. Even when you get to verse 23, which God says, "I will kill her children." And remember, that was the judgment that was pronounced against Ahab. Ahab's children were killed. And so there's a lot of parallels. So most likely, we don't know for sure. This lady could have been named Jezebel, but it's likely that she just looked, talked, smelled, walked like Jezebel. And so to paint a picture for us, God calls her Jezebel. Okay, so Revelation chapter 2. Jezebel. What is she doing? Well, she calls herself a prophetess, and she's teaching, she's instructing, and she's seducing, she's leading astray, Christ says, my servants, my followers. And she's leading them astray so much so that they will commit sexual immorality and they will eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, there's some big subjects here we're not going to get into this morning. We're not going to dive down into the doctrine of some of these things. I'm just going to mention them. First of all, you have a woman teaching in the church. Now, is it wrong for women to teach in the church? And the answer is, well, that kind of depends on where and what they're teaching. Is it wrong for older widows to teach younger widows? No, Titus 2, right? That should be happening. Should that be happening in the church? You bet it should be happening in the church. But there are specific roles that God has given for the church. And Paul references this from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he goes back to the created order, and he says Adam was created first and then Eve, and he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And remember, he's writing Timothy to tell him what's supposed to be done in the church. And so there's a proper place for a woman to be teaching in the church, and there's an improper place. There are roles that God has created into our world. And of course, our world wants to throw away those roles, right? Our world is working so hard to get rid of God and all his roles and the way he has created men and women and everything. And so there's a problem here, first of all, is that there is this woman who is teaching and having authority over men. But that's probably not even the worst of it. She has this errant teaching. She has this instruction that's coming out. And through this instruction, she's deceiving and she's leading people astray, getting them to do things that are blatantly against the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a very interesting question. Can someone teach this book? I'll put that teach in parentheses. Can someone teach this book and yet apply it or teach it in such a way that gets you convinced to do something that is actually against the truth of this book? It's just rhetorical. Just rhetorical. I would propose to you that there are preachers out there who will open this book and who will teach this book, and yet they are getting a lot of God's people to do things that are against God's will. We did this last night. We were reading Exodus and the chapter 11, and I'm just referencing this. You don't have to turn there. But I said, this would be a great verse to take out of context and preach. And this is Exodus 11:2. Speak now, and this is what the Lord's saying. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. I just repeated to you a verse word for word from the Bible. I did not change any of the words. And I could say, thus says the Lord, go ask your neighbor for silver and gold. And I could probably put some twist on it and spin it and preach a prosperity gospel message. I don't know exactly what she's teaching or how she's teaching or all of this. But she is doing it in such a way that she is getting God's people to compromise. God's people to do things that are directly against the Word of God. They are committing sexual immorality. That's one thing. Now, we're not going to get into the doctrine of sexuality, sex, and all of that in its right place. The Bible's pretty clear about what's right when it comes to sex and where it should be practiced. And so, for some reason, she's getting them to practice an errant sexuality. And also that, she's also getting them to eat food that's been offered to idols. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to eat food offered to idols? Rhetorical once again. No, it's not wrong to eat food offered to idols, right? Because there is no such thing as other gods. There's only one God, all right? That is a little bit more of a complicated question, and Paul walks through that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There could be times where it's wrong. And what could be happening with these people, this church at Thyatira? It very well could be that to keep themselves in the good of their boss, to keep them connected with their culture, it very well could be that this Jezebel is teaching them and instructing them how to live a godly life, yet also engage in culture. Yes, you can go to the temple and worship there. You can participate in the activities. It's okay. However she's doing it. And she has convinced them to do things that are wrong. How does this happen? How is it that people can be led astray? It's one of the reasons why we have our Sunday school hour. It's why we teach from the Word of God. We start with little people and we go all the way up to big people, older people, okay? Go all the way through. We teach the truth of the Word of God so that we would not be duped. Satan gets into the churches. If we're not careful, he'll get into the churches. Paul, this is the next verse up here. Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus, the elders from Ephesus. Can we go to the next verse, please? Acts 20. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul said, this is going to happen. And this is Jezebel happening in the church. The next verse, look at this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You see, in your mind and my mind, we look at Jezebel and we think wicked witch of the West, right? On her broomstick and her pointy hat. And it's like, I would recognize her a mile away. That lady's bad. But she probably came in looking great. Satan gets his workers into the church to disrupt and destroy what God is doing in the church. This is one of the reasons why we have church membership. You can only teach here on a regular basis if you're a member. And to become a member, you have to go through a screening process. We ask you 552 questions. And we make you read our doctrinal book. No, we're not that rigorous, but we want to know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to see our doctrine and we want to hear that you agree with it. And we want to see evidence in your life that you're a Christian. Now, can people still get through that screening process and be unsaved and be here to destroy? Yes. All right. It's not like it's perfect, but we're trying to put up a fence. We're trying to guard so that the wolves don't get in here. Well, what happens if you go through that process and everything looks good, but then you start to teach falsely? Or what if you start to stir up commotion? You know, we have another fence that God has given to us called church discipline. And so we as a church, we will lovingly come after someone who is wrong. Why? To try to keep the church pure. To try and keep so that there is a right doctrine being taught here. That woman, Jezebel, should have been dealt with. The church should have dealt with Jezebel. It's like 1 Corinthians. They should have dealt with that man. You know, it's not only Satan's fault that people like this find an audience in a church. You know who else's fault it is? It's also our fault. Look at this next. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word. Paul's telling Timothy, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's us, if we're not careful. And so the word must be preached We can't just blame Satan. If we are going to hold to the truth, we must hold to the truth. We must be diligent to know it. We must love it. How could this ever happen in a church? Well, folks, it's happening all over our country. A lot of churches that used to preach the truth are no longer preaching the truth. There's been a compromise. So this is the negative words that Christ has for this church. Now he's going to deal with her. Look at verses 20 and 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one according to your works. Let me ask you a question. What is one of our thoughts? Where does our mind go when we see blatant sin happening and yet the judgment of God doesn't come down? The lightning doesn't strike. I mean, we see something going on. We're like, God, don't you see that? Hello, are you missing this? Right over here. Attention, attention. But then we say, no, God knows everything. God sees everything. So then what are maybe Christians tempted to think? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. Maybe I got it wrong that God's so concerned about justice. Or maybe we even come to a place where we say, well, maybe that's not wrong. In the area of sexuality, we have there's a lot of churches that are very confused. We got a culture that's confused, but we have churches that are confused concerning sexuality and how God created us. And I look at some of those churches and I think, God, do you see what's going on over there? Are you going to do something? What's going on? And that's where I read that psalm. We sometimes think that God is like us. God's not like us. God is merciful. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If I was the judge and this Jezebel was running around in one of my churches, I would have wiped her out a long time ago. But what does our merciful God say? Even of this woman, I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to repent. And let me tell you, right there, you see the mercy of God. And aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? Because God gave you time to repent. I gave her time to repent, but she would not. She did not. And so judgment is coming upon her. He's going to cast her into actually the word is just bed. And most of your translations will have maybe sick bed. But just cast her into a bed. Something bad is going to happen to her. Physically, health, it could be even death. Judgment is coming on her. And it's also going to come upon those who are part of this compromise. But notice this. God is giving them time to repent. So here's the exhortation. We come to the exhortation and the warning from Christ. Repent or else. That's a great title for a message. You should preach a message. Repent or else. Fire and brimstone is coming. Isn't that what the Lord says? Verse 22, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Great trial, great tribulation is coming for his servants. Remember, he's called them my servants unless they repent. Have you ever heard of the chastening hand of God? Hebrews chapter 11. Do you know why God as a father disciplines you? Because he loves you. But it hurts. Yes, it hurts. But if he let you keep going down that path, it would hurt even more. And so he's saving you from that. And so he brings his chastening hand. And if these people, his servants, don't repent now, his chastening hand is going to come heavy upon them. Listen, don't linger in your sins. All right, it's not worth it. Just repent, get right with the Lord, and walk with the Lord. You don't need to go down that path. So he's given them time to repent. Repent or else. Now there's this interesting phrase in here, and we don't have a lot of time, but the end of verse 23. Why is all of this happening? This is all happening so that the churches will know God is a God of justice. He sees what's going on in the churches. You know, and I'm so thankful for that. Do you know that I don't have to judge all the other churches? I don't. God will judge all the other churches. What church family do you think I should be concerned with? Just this one, right? And that's the same for you as well. Be concerned with this church family. Pray over this church family. I'm not saying we're not concerned for our brothers and sisters, but you know, church gossip, boy, that gets a lot of airtime sometimes. God is the one who searches, knows what's going on, and he says, I will give to each one according to your works. That phrase we saw already when we read about the false prophets. But the Bible does talk about this several times, and I just want to reference your attention to the great white throne judgment, because the books are opened and people are judged according to their works. Now let me pause for a minute. Are we saved by works? What is the right answer? No. We're saved by faith alone and grace alone, through Christ alone. We're not saved by works. But are works important? Yes. And the Bible talks a lot about works. And you know what works do? Works reveal the inward reality. When I demonstrate on a consistent basis the love of Christ, guess what's probably true about me? It's probably in my heart and in my mind. But if I don't demonstrate the love of Christ on a consistent basis, what's probably true about me? I don't have the love of Christ in my heart. And so our works go before us, declaring the truth about us. And the church should know that. Maybe John is even putting a little plug in here for his little epistle, 1 John. Because 1 John is all about testing ourselves to see if we're in the faith. So, what's the warning, exhortation? Repent or else. And then the second thing is hold fast. Verse 24 and 25. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira. Pause for a minute. One of the fascinating things about studying scripture is just to pick these things up. Do you see the different groups that are here? There's obviously Jezebel, but then there are people that are mixed up with Jezebel. But then there's a couple other people, a couple other groups. Now to you I say, and that is a singular pronoun, which is referencing most likely the messenger. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira. So there's a group within the church who has not been duped by this Jezebel. As many as do not have this doctrine, talking about the doctrine of Jezebel, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have till I come. So to those who have got mixed up in this compromise, he says, repent. But then there's a group that hasn't gotten mixed up. This has been allowed, but they haven't gotten necessarily mixed up in it. And he says to them, hold fast. Hold fast. Stay the course. And let me just show you this. There's a little phrase here, kind of just swept me away. And it's one of those phrases that kind of made me praise the Lord and kind of made me really concerned at the same time. This phrase, who have not known the depths of Satan. I don't know your history. I mean, I know a lot of your histories, but I don't know all of your histories. But you know, I'm so thankful that God has saved us and what he has saved us from. And do you know that there is, I don't know if I can do this, quantify this, surface level involvement with Satan, and then there's deep involvement with Satan. And there's some people out there, my heart breaks for them because they are so heavily involved with what's going on with Satan and his plan and his way, and my heart just breaks. And so I'm thankful on one part that God has saved me from that, and I pray that God would keep us and our children and our grandchildren from that. But then you see people out there, your heart breaks. So, repent or else, and hold fast. Here's the warning exhortation. But then we come to this very end, the promise from Christ. To the overcomers, what happens to the victors? Verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. You see, interesting, we're given a little bit of a description about the overcomer. They continue to work until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. That's Psalm chapter 2, the rule of Christ. And so guess what? We're going to rule with Christ. Power over the nations, authority over the nations. Don't you wish that right now you could have power over the nations, authority over the nations? And be like, I would tell this country not to do that, and I would tell this country to do that, and this and that, and this and that. And I could make the perfect world. Or so I think. But there will come a day when we will rule and reign, not by ourselves in our own thoughts of being all smart, but we will rule and reign with Christ. So to the overcomer, I will give authority over the nations. And to the overcomer, verse 28, I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star? Well, that's the first star I see in the morning. Okay. What's the morning star? We're actually not entirely sure, but we do have one reference where this is stated again in Revelation. So I would give quite a bit of weight to this, and this is Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And so to the overcomer, I think it's pretty safe to say that this is a reference to Christ. I will give them Christ. The intimacy, the closeness, the fellowship with Christ eternally and for all time. That will be the reward of the overcomer. That's what's promised us. Can you imagine this church, them thinking, someday, no more Jezebel. Someday, no more Jezebel. We won't have to listen to her anymore. We won't have to be around her anymore. But guess what? We'll be with Christ. We'll be with Christ. And think of how sweet, precious, and true the teaching and instructing will be when we're with Christ. Right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Anybody show up with ears this morning? Big, small, in the middle? You got ears? Listen. Are you listening? This is not just for churches far off and far away in distant times and lands. This is for us today. Listen what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is saying to us. What is he saying? Here's a few things. One, be careful. Be careful with what is taught. Be careful with what is instructed. Stay close to the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Promote truth within the church. Be careful. Be careful to confess your sin. Don't hold on to your sin. Confess it. And be careful to hold fast, working faithfully until the Lord comes for us. Jesus is coming for us soon. Amen? Amen. So till he comes, hold fast. Father, thank you for the time we've spent in your word. Thank you for the instruction that you wrote to the church at Thyatira. And thank you for allowing us to hear it. And thank you for the Spirit who lives and abides in us. Father, may these words echo within our hearts and our minds and within our church family. May we be so careful to promote the truth, to walk in the truth, to love the truth, to preach the truth. And Father, may we be careful not to allow sin into our lives or into our church family. May we be quick to exhort and encourage and admonish one another in what is right. But then, Father, give us the grace. Give us the mercy. Give us the strength to hold fast until you come. I pray with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. We are looking for you. We are ready for you until that day. Help us to hold fast. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming this morning. And if you have any questions about this morning or if you'd like to know more, please just come and see me and I'll make myself available. Thank you.